Herod and Pilate was bitter enemies until it come to crucify the Lord, and they become friends at this time. So we see that here, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now at this time, most of the priests were Sadducees. To begin with, most of them were probably Pharisees. At this time, most of the priests were Sadducees. The chief priests, there were a lot of chief priests at this time. It was more of a political office than it was a spiritual office. And when one would serve a term, why, he would remain on the board of the Sanhedrin. So what we see here in verse 1 is actually the Sanhedrin, or at least part of the Sanhedrin, joined together. The rulers we see here is the chief of the priests and the chief priests, and the captains would be the, well, let's look at verse 5. I think that would show that a little better. Let's jump ahead just for a minute and look at verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that their elders, rulers, elders, and scribes. Now this is what makes up the Sanhedrin. The rulers, the elders, and the scribes. The rulers was the chief priests. And there was 24 actually of these upon the Sanhedrin. Then the elders, they were made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. And there was 24 elders upon in the Sanhedrin. And then the scribes, there was, it varied on the scribe between 21 and 23. Usually, these all added up to 70 as a rule. But this did vary a little bit at the time of the Sanhedrin. Well, this is what we see that came upon them. The captains of the temple were the rulers that had appointed special guards. They were called temple guards. And they all came down upon Peter and John. Notice that they were still talking. I thought these people was awful rude to interrupt a sermon like that, a good sermon. They didn't seem to mind it. They stood up there and stopped them from talking. And the reason that they stopped Peter's sermon in verse 2 is because they were grieved. They were really stirred up. They were troubled about the matter. And here's what troubled them, that the fact that the people were taught that through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Now the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And we'll see that in the 20-something chapter over, I forget which is where it is. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, they believed in spirits, they believed in angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in any of them. In fact, at this time, the Sadducees were getting stronger and the Pharisees were getting weaker. A little later on, the Sadducees pretty well run things, growing up to about 70 AD, and then everything stopped just about. Anyway, they laid hands on them and put them in a hole in a special guarded area until the next day, for it was now even time. They couldn't do anything now until the next day. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we add that to the 3,000. We're getting a larger group, aren't we? We have at least 8,000 people now right in Jerusalem. We're believers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The charter members of the church was 120. They were the charter members, weren't they? But now the church is getting bigger. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders, in other words, they came into the Sanhedrin. And Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, now both of these were high priests, and possibly all of these were high priests. John and Alexander, and as are many of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, traditionally the Sanhedrin sat in a kind of an arc or a semicircle, and they brought these and they set them in the midst. Actually, the word for set should actually be stood. They stood in the midst of them, or in the center of them. And they ask. Now here's what we want to look at just for a minute. Again, we're getting back to the name, aren't we? By what power or by what name have you done this? What system did you use? Now, most of these knew some things about the heathens and different systems that people use for power and leadership and all these things. And actually, this is what they were talking about. I don't believe they had a thought of spirituality here. They was looking for some means that they could lay their finger on, and you cannot lay your finger on spiritual things. The natural man can. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, said to them, "Ye Israel, ye rulers of the people of and elders of Israel." Notice the phrase again, filled with the Holy Ghost. We have the same phrase all over in the latter part of this same chapter, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, this isn't talking about another filling any more than Peter. People take this and they kind of make light of the Holy Spirit through this and say, well, the Holy Ghost leaked out and had to be filled up again. Now, this isn't the thought at all. The thought is that the thought is that they remained full of the Holy Ghost. Peter was just as full here as he was on the day of Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. Let me look at this just a minute from the Greek. Then Peter, filled of the Spirit, filled of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So the thought here is the fact that he remained. I think this was mentioned because we want to see who's doing the work. It was the Holy Spirit that did the work and not Peter. He said to them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or this weak man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you crucified, the one that God raised from the dead, even by him, even by this one, hath this man stand before you whole." Now I want us to see in verse 10 the expression of this person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They ask a question. By what name have you done this? The question is answered. I want you to know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No punches pulled. No backing down, no hem-hawing around, no sweet words. This is how we did it. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I want you to know this. Be it known unto you, and not only you, but all the people of Israel, that it's by this name. The one you crucified, the same one you crucified, the same one that God raised from the dead, it was this man that did the work. And here's proof. This weak, impotent, impotent man is standing right here in front of you, and you can't deny it. He's completely well. And then Peter quotes from 118th Psalm in verse 11. "This is a stone which was set at naught by you builders." Also from the 28th chapter of Isaiah, you might read that, I think it's verse 16. "Which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Now this was a very impressive thing on Peter. I don't know whether it was at this time that the Holy Ghost really impressed this fact that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, the chief building stone that the builders had set aside and rejected. And he preached on this in the second chapter of 1 Peter, I think it's verse 6. that he was, they were reject, had rejected God's chief stone. And this one that they rejected had been come the head of the cornerstone. Now, who is this one? The one named Jesus, the one they crucified, the one that God raised from the dead. He's the chief one now, whether you chief priests like it or whether you chiefs don't like it. Jesus is the chief one. And then he even stresses this fact further in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, you mean Mohammed? No. Buddha? No. There's no other name. People say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. You could go, Muhammad can take you, or somebody else, you know, and make a difference. But that isn't what Peter said here, is it? There's no other, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. I think that's one of the most precious scriptures I know of as far as salvation. It behooves us to be saved by this man and no other one. Now this made an impression on the Sanhedrin, didn't it? I don't know what. We always make an impression. Sometimes we make a good impression. Sometimes we make a bad one. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now there's two things they saw about Peter and John. One thing is they saw that they were not educated. Now the word ignorant doesn't have the thought that they were stupid or, I can't think of the word I want to use. What is it when you can't read or write? Illiterate? It doesn't mean that at all. The thought that they have in this is the fact that they didn't graduate from some college. The word here for unlearned actually has a thought of unlettered. They didn't have a degree. You say, well, did they have it? Yes, Paul had a degree. He graduated from a college, and he sat at the feet of one of the best teachers of that time, teachers of the law, Gamaliel. But Peter and John didn't have a degree, and they wasn't about to accept the words of somebody who didn't have a good education. We have people like that today, don't they? If you don't have a college degree, they won't listen to you at all. Well, Peter and John didn't have one. And so when they found out that they were unlearned and that they were simply laymen, that's all they were. But they had to marvel. And they had to see something else in these people. They saw that these people had been with Jesus. Now this is what we want. We're not interested in whether people see our credentials or not, do they? Paul told the saints that he says, you are our letter of recommendation, told the Corinthian saints. You are our letter. We're not concerned about this fact. But one thing that we really need to be concerned about, do people look at us and can they tell that we've been with Jesus? This is the important thing. And that's what they saw. They saw that the life of Christ was in them and was bold in them. And beholding, then they looked another way. They looked at the, notice that they looked at Peter and John, then they looked at the man that was healed, standing with them, and their mouth was shut. They just couldn't say anything. But when they had commanded them to go aside or go out of the room, out of the council, they confirmed among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Now, I want us to notice something. These were some smart people. This was a Sanhedrin. These were college graduates. And they didn't know what to do. Peter didn't have any trouble to know what to do, did he? He knew what to do. And they didn't know. For that indeed a noble miracle hath been done by them. is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And here he stands before us. One thing they could see, that there was a miracle done. Even though they didn't want to admit it, they couldn't help seeing it. But that it spread no farther. In other words, we know there's a miracle here, but let's try to stop it. We know that God must have done something, but let's try to stop God. And people see that today, especially about speaking in tongues. We know that it's different, but let's try to stop it. Let's see if we can hinder God from working. And these, many of all God's honest people will do that. So let's not let it spread any further among the people. Let us straightway threaten them, as though they thought that would do any good, and they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. Notice that the name that it was important, the name. And that they call them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now they didn't care much what they said, as long as they didn't do it in the name of Jesus, as long as they didn't talk about the resurrection. See, it wouldn't do much good to talk about something if you didn't bring in how Jesus died and arose from the grave. And this is what they didn't want. In fact, I think that they had a fear of losing their job if Jesus became the high priest. Of course, little did they know that within 60 years or so, they're going to lose their job anyway, because Rome was going to come in and destroy the temple and take it away from them. But they didn't know this. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Now notice that Peter threw it right back in her lap. Said, you make the decision. What should we do? Should we hearken to you or hearken to God? You tell us. And then he made the decision for them in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And you know, this is all God asked us to speak. The things we know for certain. He doesn't ask us to talk about things we don't know anything about. In fact, if somebody asks you something you don't know, say you don't know. They didn't hear anything. But don't try to teach something you don't know. And this is what Peter meant. We just cannot speak things that we don't know. Things that we serve, seen, and heard. We know these are true. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding nothing of how they might punish them because of the people. There's two reasons here why they just let them go. One, because they wanted to. One is because they couldn't find anything wrong with them. And two is because the people had seen what had happened to the lame man. So they added some more threatenings to them than what they had already threatened them. And they saw that the people saw that this 40-year-old man had really received a miracle of healing. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Question that I often thought, well, what would I do? Well, you know what they did? Let's say this figuratively. They went to where the people were, people they could depend on. You get in trouble, the best thing to do is go to the saints. Come to a meeting. That's right. People get in trouble, they want to run everywhere else. They want to run to a doctor, and they run around here and there and try to seek help from psychiatrists and psychologists and everything else and get advice from everybody. But I'll tell you, Peter knew where to go. He went to his own company. He went to the saints, and he told them all the things that the Sanhedrin had said. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? One accord, one mind, all lifting up their voice to God. And they said, Lord, you are God. This word for God here is a different word. Usually the word, Greek word theos is used for God. Here the word despot. Our word despot comes from this. It actually means absolute ownership. One who has complete control, complete power. It's translated master several times in the scriptures. And this is a thought. He said, Lord, you own us. You are our master. You have complete control. You have complete power over us, which hath made the heavens and the earth. Now, not only do you own us, you're also the creator. You might read Colossians 2 along this line, John 1, first chapter of John. All things were made by him and for him. Without him were not anything made that was made. Those who our Lord is, he owns us. 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And he is also the creator of all things. Then they quoted in the prayer, and I think this is beautiful, the fact that they were all praying. They were all in one accord. They all lifted up their voices to God in one accord. So it kind of sounds like they might have been praying in unison here, doesn't it? Well, they all quoted Psalms 2, at least the first part of it, by the mouth of David, servant David, has said, why doth the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, or against his anointed. The fact that they quoted from here has to do with realizing that tribulation was upon them. Now this is just a little picture of the tribulation that's coming upon Israel later on. And Psalms 2 has to do with the tribulation time. Although this was quoted here, they recognized that these were heathens and the imagination was empty and vain. The fact that the kings of the earth stood up reminds us of what God said in Daniel 2, I think it's verse 20, 21, 22 in there. He says that God raises up kings and he sets kings down. And the kings of the earth stood up and were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now Peter stopped there, but I'd like to quote the next verse. Wherefore, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall bring them into strong delusion. That's what he did to the kings, to the rulers here, didn't he? I can just almost see God sitting in the heavens mocking the resistance of his almighty power. It's. I don't know whether he esteems them funny or not, but but it sure is a mockery. It's just something that had no. He's just like an ant trying to attack an elephant. Just had nothing at all. This man Jesus is Lord, and he's the anointed. Verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. It's this phrase, the holy child of Jesus, also is used in the 30th verse. It has to do with him being born into a family, into a relation. It has to do more of a relation than the age of the child. It isn't the fact that Jesus was still a child, but it has to do with him, with his relation. Some translators translate this word servant because of Philippians 2, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Anyway, it was God that anointed him, and it was against Jesus that they were taking a stand. Against God. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Now, they thought they were doing something. Herod and Pontius Pilate, as I mentioned before, they join hands together, they become friends over the death of Christ. and the Gentiles was in it, and the people of Israel, they were all gathered together to get rid of Jesus. But notice what God says. Notice what they're really doing. They were doing whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. It was God's plan. They didn't do anything that wasn't in the center of God's will. People think that they can just do what they want to. We look at kings, we look at authorities today, and we see them doing so many different things. But the Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. And it may be powers that we don't agree with, but they're still ordained of God. And so was Pontius Pilate and Herod. They were there, they did a job, they did what God had designed for them to do. So don't get angry at the president or somebody if he does what you don't think he should do, because God says he's a servant of God. Now, whether he acts like it or not has nothing to do with it. But they're still praying, and they said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." You know, this is different than a lot of people would pray. When I pray, "Lord, look at all these people. You protect us. Don't you let them do anything." But that's what they prayed. They said, "We're going to go ahead and speak your word with all boldness. And you see what they're doing. You take care of them." That's just the thought that we have in beholding their threatenings. We're going to leave them and their threatenings in your hands. And we're going out, and we're going to continue with all boldness and preach the word. And you back it up by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. This was backing them up, proof of God's seal that he was behind them. And when they had prayed, God showed them that he heard the prayer, didn't he? When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with words of God with boldness. If there wasn't any filled at the beginning of this meeting, there wasn't any at the end of it. But this doesn't have reference, as I mentioned before, of the Holy Spirit leaking out and they being refilled. All of them were full of the Holy Ghost at the end of this meeting. I think that if we were to have a prayer meeting and everyone was in one accord, God would show us something. You know, it's hard to get people together at a prayer meeting in one accord. It's hard to get people together at a prayer meeting. They'll last over 15 minutes anyway. Well, anyway, if we want to see the moving of the Spirit of God, it's going to be on our face before God. It's going to be a holded pouring out and a holded yielding to him if we want to see the manifestation of God. And God began to move. And the multitude of them that believed were all of one heart, isn't that beautiful, of one soul, just though there were just one person. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I think this is a beautiful manifestation of love. I don't own anything. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, if you're part of the body of Christ and I'm part of the body of Christ, that means that what I have belongs to you. You see, this is what we're saying. I think many of God's people don't realize the oneness of the body of Christ. It surely manifests in here. And it was just though they were just one heart and one soul. And none of them said that they owned anything. But they had everything in common. Everything was equal. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace fell upon them all. Power and grace manifested. Neither was any of them lacked. Nobody lacked anything. For as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. Now, this has a thought of oneness, thought of harmony in every way, and the body of Christ should surely show this in their life. This will be a condition of Israel during the kingdom dispensation. During that age, there'll be no rich people, there'll be no poor people. Everyone will sit under his own little fig tree, and everyone will have his together. The whole thought of the kingdom age will be basically what communism should be. Of course, they've never really had communism in this world because they have never had such a thing as an honest man to run it. But during the kingdom age, they're going to have an honest man in charge of it. And they're going to have this. There'll be no rich people, no poor people. But everyone will be equal. I think we can have this thought. Maybe not have it in a literal sense, but we can surely have it in a spiritual sense. That my house is your house. If you need a place to live, move in. That should be the attitude of our hearts. If you need an automobile, there it sits. It's yours. If you need this or that and I have it, it's yours. This should be the attitude of our hearts. Well, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. That was the apostles that made this distribution. It wasn't the individuals. And the reason for this is the apostles was the ones who knew where the need was. You say, how do they know? Because they waited on the Lord and the Lord showed it to them. We have the same thing today. We see this in the 16th chapter of 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 8th and 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul instructed, he said, I'm going to pick up the offering and take it to Jerusalem. And the reason is because Paul knew where to take it. See, we see that so much today. People sending their things here and there and they don't know these people. Some guy on the air gets begging, and you know, on television, they show you a picture of a little baby, oh, and your heart just melts. Say, oh, I've got to send them some money. And they play on people's sympathy. Well, this wasn't true. The people brought it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it. And Joseph, who by the apostles were named Barnabas, which is by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a leader. We find him one of a great leader later on. And yet he followed the instructions of the Lord. He did it God's way. You see, and this is the way we want to do. We want to do it God's way and not man's. All right, that finishes chapter 4.